Last time I spoke, I discussed the importance of what it means to be first fruits, since we have been called out of this world by God in this age, for we have the first chance to make it, to be a part of His kingdom. Now, I'd like to further elaborate with several examples on what it means to be first, but I will explain it in different ways. I'm pretty much going to focus on the positivity of being first, but there's also some negative consequences to consider, which I will go into towards the end of the sermon. And really what it means to be first at something. And when we were younger, or much younger, back when we were in school, we may have had the desire to be first, because we probably still have a desire to be first in whatever we're doing. But I'm talking about when we were competing in sports, and what I'm going to discuss most in more detail is track and field competition, which I had done when I was younger, more in the elementary years, and I'm sure many have done that, and further on in schooling, whatever it may be. Now, when running a race, it was most beneficial to win the race. It's obviously a big part of why we want to run the race. If you really, truly have that in your heart to win, then you're going to do what it takes, and you're going to try your hardest and the best to make that happen. Now, third place was okay. Second place was very good. You're still able to stand on the third and second place block, as if you were in the top three, you would stand on that. So third and second were always even with each other. But first place was the highest place to stand on that block, and it was the most desirable, plus which more people can see you, because you are standing above the second and third place. It was most noticeable, especially the ribbon that you would which you would be given, a blue ribbon in this case. Everybody knows that really stood out because it was the most desirable and it was an accomplishment one would feel after being victorious. But then, to even go beyond winning a race, what was even more desirable was breaking records. Now that's something that goes beyond winning, and something that would definitely be remembered more, obviously. Now, going back in school, when I attended Imperial, we had the track and field competitions. And there was this one person who attended there and broke all kinds of records, of course, winning races, and broke all records in pretty much every race or competition that he put into. And news had spread throughout the school. And people would ask me, how do you feel about this individual who's winning all these first place, not only that, breaking records. And, I'm young at that age. I'm only, I believe, in the fifth or sixth grade or whatever grade I was in. And I'm just too young to, I guess, realize, I felt proud, about that person. Unfortunately, I was too young to realize what jealousy was, because I thought to myself, now why couldn't that be me? But I didn't feel that way. And I should feel proud for that person, because that person was in my blood. And that person was none other than someone sitting here today, which is my sister, Manuela. She won a lot of first place ribbons. She was the one that stood out the most in her class. She broke all records. As far as I know, the records had not been broken that whole time at Imperial Schools until it had closed in 96. She obviously stood above a lot of the competition. I, on the other hand, was not that lucky. In fact, I did have a few first place ribbons, and I'll explain why. But I was that second place guy, that age. And there was always one in my class who was just like my sister. and would always win in every competition thrown at him, and would also break records. And I always felt, fortunately at that age, I didn't know any better, but I was happy to get that second place. But of course, I really desired that first place ribbon. And I would try to compete and do different events, hopefully that he would not be a part of, so I'd have a chance for that first place ribbon. But he was a natural athlete. He won in everything, and he would try every event, so I had no choice. The only time, however, that I would have a best chance to get that first place ribbon, it's not by running against him, but it was by running with him, and that would be on a relay team. So at least there, I had a great chance to get that first place ribbon. Now, as a late bloomer, elementary is not my strong suit. But later on, when I attended high school here in San Diego, things would change. Finally, my athletic capability had gone up, and we had competitions here at school when I was attending 11th and 12th grade, where, especially when it came to the physical education classes. And there I had my chance to prove myself, and also not just to people I was competing against, but even to myself to see what my capability was. I finally did have that chance, and I did begin to break records. And it was something that everybody had to participate in my class. And so they had a bunch of competitions, whether it be the pull-ups or push-ups or 40-yard dash or whatever it was. And I got to break those records. So I finally got to feel like what it felt like to my sister, what it felt like to be, you know, first place. And name was written on the wall. Didn't really make much difference because I was new. No one knew me anyway. But at least for myself, it was an accomplishment. But this goes with all sports. And I played sports in my old school. I played sports in high school here. And it felt good to be on a team where you would win. You know, our basketball team back in Pasadena, undefeated. And we made the paper. It's great. It was great to be a part of that. Granted, I didn't get to play much, but still, I was part of that team. But here, it was different than where I finally did get to play. But just to have that kind of championship kind of feeling within yourself, it was good. It was a good feeling. And to be called a champion is a lot catchier than being called the runner-up. Isn't it? I mean, you look at sports today and competitions. Just had soccer, World Cup competitions, and, you know, in a few weeks, it's all forgotten. It probably is all forgotten by now. But no one's going to remember third place. No one's going to remember really the second place. Depends on how much of an enthusiast you are. But even when watching a sport, even if you're not playing in it, it feels good if your team wins to be that championship team. Even if they lose, the next day you forget about it like it never happened. Unless you're really into the sport and it really affects you that much. But it just feels good to represent something like that, and especially to be a part of that, to be a winner. Now, why am I bringing this up? We should all have the same desire when it comes to our spiritual lives. What is it that we are striving for? What is the prize that we are trying to achieve? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27. We read, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Running in such a way to obtain it, obviously, is calling for an effort that we have to put into it. We're not just running just for the sake of running. You know, we're trying to achieve something within ourselves to obtain that prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. A lot of people that run you know, let's look at this at in a physical standpoint. A lot of people who run, who really, you know, don't care and just in for it, are not going to win if they don't try. But here we're talking about a way to really put your effort into it, to try to win. Now, this is talking about in a spiritual standpoint here, and there is going to be an effort that we have to be involved with to achieve that prize. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, not approved or rejected. We run to obtain it. Like I said, to put all your effort into it. One such person did just that, who was victorious in finishing the race, was Paul. Let's look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And notice what his prize was for doing so. In the next verse, verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's talking about his return. Now, what mattered to Paul was actually not just running this race, was actually finishing the race. As you'll see in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Everything that he had done up to that point was his training. He was constantly being trained. And the training had paid off. Just like when we compete in something, just like as we live our day, each and every day, there's an intense training that we go through, just like Paul did, and which we go through is vital. You can't just run a race if you really want to try, you want to win that race. There's a training involved that's very important. You have to do it. I mean, people have natural ability, but even they need training. So if you really want to win something, you really want to strive for it, that's where the training comes in. And with training, there's practice. And with practice and continuous practice, perfection comes as a result. Even natural talent requires training. If we want to be the best at something, like I said, practice makes perfect. Along with this, though, we also must possess within ourselves the faith, just like Paul had mentioned earlier. And we have to have this as we continue to run the race. So let's look at that in Hebrews chapter 12, the faith book. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus Christ coming to this earth, as we heard in the first message, there is obviously a reason for it, and it was very important, or else we wouldn't be here today, right? The joy and anticipation for us that Jesus talks about here is that we make it into the kingdom. This is the whole purpose. This is our goal. This is a race that we are running today, that we continue to run. We are looking for that first place finish. And we have a step up since we have the first chance, because we are the first fruits in this day and age. Now, there are certain requirements that we must retain so we can be counted worthy of that first place finish. What do you think the most important thing in our lives is? If we don't know that, then please look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What are we to do first? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. All these things that we desire, all these material things for one. You know, if that's what we want, then we better seek the kingdom of God first. Now, that's an easy thing to read, which many people do, which I do. But it is very difficult to heed this. It's not impossible, because nothing is impossible. But it's a very difficult scripture. You know, especially in this society and this day and age, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else comes. You know, it's tough when you are pressured. It is tough to having to build on a patience and that you must have. And we've heard many messages, recently about compromising, for example. And with me personally, that's something I'm going through. You know, a lot of people are. And we have no idea what it all means at first, but later on it is revealed to us some way. And man, do we wish, or at least I wish, that things could happen the way I want it to. But it doesn't. And it's frustrating. I get tested every day. I got tested this morning. You rely on certain people to do something so simple, and it doesn't happen. And it's frustrating. I mean, we're human. We're going to have that reaction. And I was telling my wife this morning, you know, I was like, okay, this is not the day, especially before I speak, to get upset about something, to be frustrated. And she told me to snap out of it. Well, that is exactly what I have to do. And I told her, you know what, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to come up here and say don't do this when I'm in the inside and frustrated about something. You know, it's really hard, and I'll admit that. And we all go through it. But, you know, the next day comes, and then what you don't expect, what you never comprehend, comes true for you. It comes through. It always works out. So that's what I have to keep thinking about. That is why we must first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all things will be added to you. The things that would be added to us are unimaginable. We cannot comprehend it. We have heard what amazing things have happened in our lives that we would have never thought possible. But God, through our faith in him and by doing the right thing, had it all figured out. He has everything figured out. What we may not realize at that specific moment, when something doesn't work out the way it does, that God all along had a better plan in mind. And we have to respect that, and we have to have the faith in that. It is just another test to see how we're going to respond. You know, there is a responsibility the church has to share to the whole world, which is also just as important as the scripture I just read. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 10. Very simple, short scripture. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, which we do every week. We do in our updates. We do in the standing watch. We do when we give sermons and when we're speaking. There is only one gospel. But we have to preach to all the nations. This is obviously nothing that has been done away with. It says it right here. Isn't this how we became known to the truth in our generation. Back in the days of Worldwide with Mr. Herb W. Armstrong when he preached the gospel to the world. What has changed? Obviously, people didn't like that. But we haven't changed. We are still pressing on. We are proceeding by doing what we are commanded to do. Along with these responsibilities the church has to be examples to the world, we also have responsibilities amongst each other in the church. The Bible does tell us in so many ways, when we are in a particular situation, the first thing that we ought to do is to bring about peace. For example, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So obviously, if we have a problem with anybody, or no matter what it could be, you know, you want to have a peace with each other. You know, it's not worth fighting over, and it just doesn't bring any good. You know, we, at the same time, we are not to judge. And we have to recognize our own problems first. That is very easy to point the finger at somebody else when you don't look at the mirror and see what you're doing is the same thing. So for example, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And it's talking about judging. Verse 1 reads, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We've all been in that situation with people that we know. And a lot of times they say, you know what, you shouldn't be doing it that way. Or you shouldn't say that. Or you shouldn't do that. But don't we do the same thing? It's hard. You know? It's hard to be in situations like that. And it's, like I said, this is nothing impossible. But this is what we are to do first. I'm speaking about doing things first. Why doing things first is important. What we do here first is to reconcile. We have to always remember that everything that we do, how we live our lives, how we must obey Him, and why we keep His commandments, why we have been chosen in the first place, should be because we love God. And God is all about love. But we did not love Him first. Notice in 1 John chapter 4. We didn't just go one day, go up to God, or thought to ourselves, you know what? I'm gonna love God. I'm gonna do everything He says. You know, if it was that easy, everybody would be doing the same exact thing and keeping the same exact commandments and doing what they're supposed to do. But that's not how it works. Look at 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 7. I'm gonna read to 19. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There is that word we're going to read a lot in this part, is the word know. What does it mean to know God? As a lot of people read this and stumble right through it, and they don't even realize what they're reading and what they're understanding when it means by the word know. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That will not make sense to most people. To know God is obviously a process. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, the Father, at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide by him. Why? And he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And that is where people do not understand. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. They will not understand this. Verse 14, and if we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe that love, the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And here it is, verse 19, what I was alluding to earlier. We love him because he first loved us. So those of us who grew up in the church, great. But those of us who have been called out of this world and had that transfer, let's say, from the old to the new, is because God loved us first. He had it all figured out first. We didn't make that decision. I mean, ultimately, yes, we made that decision. But it wasn't up to us in the very beginning. You know, God had to choose us. That's the key. This is why this is very important, that we have to consider that, and just have to know. That is how we know God. We owe him our lives, and one way to also show him that is a fact that we must give to God what we owe him. So we know about this. We mention it all the time. Giving him first tithe from our increase and everything that we make is from him anyway. But this is just one step to show him how much we do appreciate and how much we do love him. Now, we have to keep in mind that everything is not always about being number one. Like I said in the beginning, talking about the positivity to being first. But there are also some things that the Bible mentions which is not the way we should perceive it. There has to be a balance, and a right approach has to be considered. We don't want to be haughty. We don't want to put ourselves on a first place pedestal, letting everybody know that you're the man, and you are better than everybody else. Now, that's not what the Bible talks about, and it's not the way we're supposed to portray ourselves, because we are supposed to be examples. The Bible does talk about those who desire to be first, but they do it for the wrong motives. Keep in mind what other responsibilities we have acquired by living a godly life. We are to serve one another. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. We read about greatness in serving. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, Christ, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." So like I mentioned before, these are just two coming up and saying, "Christ, do this," not the other way around, since Christ has not chosen them to do this. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There are many in the church throughout the years that have thrown everything away. Everything that they knew, they threw it all away to go back into the world they came out of. All the things that they knew at first had now been forgotten. And several people that I know that knew the truth forgot it all, and now they go into their churches to keep Sunday and all those things, and they don't think anything of it. Like, worldwide had never existed. And I can't comprehend that, and it's just a weird feeling to me. As it should be. It doesn't make any sense. How do you just erase or completely forget about things that you have kept from the very beginning? The Bible talks about this in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. It's talking about that loveless church. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Those are all great things. Or we ought to do. "Nevertheless," verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Now, everybody that's been or is in a situation who have left have that chance. You know, they can come back. Now, that's, God is merciful that way. All they have to do is repent, but they have to realize that for themselves. However, if you haven't been called in the first place, it's probably not going to happen, not in this lifetime. But the time will come when Christ will return, and they will beg him for their lives to be saved. And we know what Christ is going to say as a response. "Go away from you, I never knew you." We also read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, and also in chapter 20, verse 16, actually I'm going to go there, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. "So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, the few chosen." Now when we read a scripture like that, initially we may think to ourselves, what does that really mean? The last will be first and the first last. The last will be first and the first last, for many are called, the few are chosen. Those who have been called first, say in the worldwide days, and that threw it all away, did just that. They had their chance. Those of us who will endure until the end, us here today, you and me, the few that we are, will have the first chance to make it. Therefore, the first are now last, because they threw it away. And we, being last, will have first chance to make it. Well, that makes sense now. Now, if we want to be counted worthy, we better make sure that what we are doing is right. We have to be ready now, since we don't know when Christ will return. So those who die in this day and age must make sure they are counted worthy to be in the first resurrection. Let's look at that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is a first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And also turn it back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Reading a scripture like this, you know, all the everything in Revelation, you know, but reading something like this is an amazing thought process that we can think right now, because when that time comes, we'll have the Bible in our hand, and as this unfolds in front of us, here we are reading exactly what it says. Have you ever thought about that? Can we comprehend that? It's amazing. Amazing to think that. Why is this so important? It is so important to be first. And with the right mindset, and what we have to look forward to. So why then would we want to jeopardize that by throwing away a gift that has been given to us to be counted worthy to be first?